In 1948, there was a poem written by W.H. Auden. You probably have never heard of it. It's a long one. It's about 138 pages. In fact, a year later, it won the Pulitzer Prize. It's a difficult work. It's allegorical. It's elusive. It's even surreal at times, which kind of sounds mysterious and intriguing. But as one person put it, it's boring. In fact, the characters meet, they drink, they talk, they walk around, and then they meet, and they talk, and they drink, and they walk around, and then they do that some more, and then they eventually, at the end of the book, go home. Now, you've probably never heard of this book. Most people have forgotten it. But maybe you've heard the title, which has lived on, The Age of Anxiety, it was called. Now, many would characterize our age as the age of anxiety. That's how people frame it. That's how people talk about it. But I want to just frame it a little bit to remember that our age is not the only age of anxiety. In fact, in 14th century Europe, devastating famines, peasant revolts, religious turmoil was happening. There was a plague that wiped out half of the population in 4 years. So to think that only our age is the age of anxiety, and to think that only our age is the one who struggles with difficult things, is just not quite true. But our age is an age of anxiety. Degradation of the environment, religious fundamentalism, threats to privacy, racism, terrorism, unstable economic markets, crippling debt. And if that's not bad enough, there's this thing called social media, which makes you feel like you're missing out on pretty much every cool thing that's happening. And everyone else is having a better vacation than you. They're laughing more. They're happier. They have more style than you. It's hard not to feel like somehow you're missing out. And it's hard not to feel somewhat anxious about some of that. How does worry or how does anxiety, how does that feel to you? How does that feel in your body, in your heart, in your mind? I had a friend of mine who struggles with anxiety, and he says it's like a buzzing, kind of right here in his chest. That's how anxiety feels to him. For other people, anxiety feels like they can't sit still, so they're always kind of, they have to be moving, they have to be active, they just can't sit still. Other people, they feel sick to their stomach, or maybe they eat too much. For some of us, and I've had this before, you wake up around 2 a.m. with thoughts on your mind, and you're just wide awake, being plagued by thoughts going around and around in the middle of the night. I thought we could read our passage this morning. In fact, I need it. Kevin, can you hand me can you hand me one of those bulletins there? I'm going to read one passage out of Mark. The other ones can be found in your bulletin here. The first one is from Galatians 5, verse 22 through 23. And this is where our series comes out of. Paul writes, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance," or patience, it's sometimes called, "kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." And then Philippians 4, verse 4 through 9 there, Paul writing again, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. And then there's one more passage from Mark, like I mentioned, that I want to read. This one's not in your bulletin, so you're just going to have to listen. It's a familiar story to some, I'm sure. This is Mark chapter 4, verse 35. That day, when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." We have some different scripture passages this morning. But the first one comes out of Galatians 5, verse 22. We're doing this series on the fruit of the Spirit. Chan already mentioned that the first week we talked about love, and then last week Q talked about joy, and this morning we're talking about peace. I just wanted to remind us all that they're called the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of you or the fruit of me, but there's something that the Spirit produces in us, which gives us great hope, because sometimes I don't feel all that patient or all that self-controlled or all that kind, but that's okay. It's like this is something that the Spirit is doing within us. And a few weeks ago, I talked about this dynamic that Jesus talks about, where in John 15, he talks about himself being the true vine. And so we get linked in to Jesus' life. We're a branch, and we get linked in, or we get grafted onto Jesus, who is a good, strong, true vine. And so we're drawing our nutrients. We're drawing our power. We're drawing our life from the true vine. It is flowing through us. And so the Christian life is not so much about trying to be a good person or trying to be a certain kind of person. It's more about letting go and letting the life flow through you, because it already is. So that's why as a spiritual formation pastor, a lot of times I'm helping people to learn how to let go. I mean, one thing that we're talking about is learning how to nurture that life in us. So we talk about practices that help to nurture the work that the Lord is already doing in our hearts. We participate with Jesus. We surrender. There's a deepening yes to God's work in our lives. Or as just another way to put it, Paul and Galatians say that we keep in step with the Spirit. So we learn how to walk with God in this process of the Spirit producing fruit in us. Another way, one time I had a pastor friend who says that when he preaches, what he's really trying to help people do is to lay down their resistances, because we all resist what is so good for us, what is so true, this abundant life that God wants to live in us, and for some strange reason, we resist it. I don't know why. We run away. We ignore it. We resist it. And so sometimes keeping in step with the Spirit or participating with God is learning how to lay down your resistances. One by one, you tackle your fears. Sometimes your anger can get in the way. Sometimes there's unforgiveness. Sometimes there's grief. Sometimes there's trauma. All that can create barriers or resistances or blockages to what God is doing in us. And so that's why it's good to go to counseling. That's why it's good to talk to a friend. That's why it's good to read books, because it helps clear the blockage. It helps the life of the Spirit to flow in us. Isn't that amazing? That this is what God is doing in us? God gives us His Spirit, and then the Spirit is producing these things in our lives. And the fruit of the Spirit can grow over time. You can actually become a more loving person as you participate in this life. You become a more patient person, believe it or not. But it's all about learning how to allow this life to happen in you, to participate with it, to surrender to it, to learn how to say yes to it in ever-deepening ways, to let the Spirit into every corner and nook of your life, to say, yes, Lord, come in, transform me. I want to walk with you. I want to keep in step with you. I want to enjoy this life that you're producing in me. That's why I get so excited talking about the fruit of the Spirit. This is such a grace. It is such a hope. It is such a positive, encouraging message. This is something that God wants to do in us. This is His gift. So we talked about love. We talked about joy. Today, we're talking about peace. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. What is peace? Well, I was thinking about all that's happening in the world, and my first instinct was to go into all that stuff and to think, well, what we really need today in the world is peace. And so this peace must be talking about that somehow. It must be some sort of cure for all the war and the terrorism and the anger and the violence that we're seeing in the world. But in fact, as I studied this passage more, the peace that is being talked about here is actually, it can be another word for it, is tranquility or calmness in the midst of storms, chaos, situations. It's about an inner calm and an inner tranquility. Now, this Mark chapter 4 passage that I read is this interesting story about Jesus and the disciples being in a boat. They're going across, they're going from one place to another, they're crossing the Sea of Galilee, and in the midst, somehow, surprisingly, suddenly, a gigantic storm comes up, and it's a bad one. I mean, these guys are fishermen, they've seen storms, they've been on this lake, they're scared. Okay, so when fishermen are scared, and this is their trade, then you know it's pretty bad. They're really scared. And they're afraid that they're going to drown. Now, I don't know about you, but when you're facing situations, when you're feeling that anxiety, when you wake up in the middle of the night thinking about something, that's how it feels to me. You feel overwhelmed. You feel like you're sinking. You feel like maybe you're not strong enough to swim. Maybe you don't even know how to swim. Sometimes it feels like you can't catch your breath. Like the waves are just kind of coming over your head and you can't catch your breath. You take that scenario, that's how the disciples are feeling, that's how I sometimes feel, maybe that's how you sometimes feel. You take that picture, that scenario, and then you contrast it with Jesus, who's sleeping in the boat. It says he's in the stern, so he's in the back of the boat, and he's sleeping on a cushion, which is kind of an interesting little detail. So he seems to be comfortable. He's sound asleep while the disciples are freaking out. So you have this picture, this contrast happening. And by the way, we're not talking about a false sense of peace here. You could see this and be like, well, Jesus is just kind of like, sleeping is a way of kind of like ignoring your problems. You could easily look at this and be like, well, Jesus is just kind of numbing out. He's just kind of tuning out the problems. And we can do that too, where we create this false sense of peace in our lives, this false sense of calmness, where you ever heard someone say, everything's okay, but you know that it's not okay? And in fact, the energy that they're projecting says that it's not okay, but they're saying it's okay? Maybe you've done that before. You're trying to create this false sense of peace by minimizing things, by ignoring things. This isn't the kind of peace that we're talking about. It's a real acknowledgement of the real situations. And Jesus, this is a real storm with real wind and waves, and Jesus is asleep in the boat. And I was thinking about that and thinking, obviously, Jesus is anchored into a different kind of reality, which allows him to rest. The sleeping that we see from Jesus is not ignoring of problems. It's resting. Calmly, soundly, in the midst of swirling pain, wind, waves, difficult circumstances, threatening circumstances, Jesus is asleep. And Jesus is rooted, anchored into a different kind of reality. Do you think it's possible that you and I could be anchored like that? That we could somehow drop our anchors down, and that no matter which way the winds and the waves toss us, that somehow we can stay in place? It is possible. In fact, it's a fruit of the Spirit. It's something that's already happening in you right now. This anchoring. Well, what is Jesus anchored into that the disciples are not? What does Jesus know that the disciples don't know? What does Jesus know that maybe we don't know this morning? Well, let me read from Romans. I think this is what Jesus is anchored into. What then shall we say in response to these things? By the way, he's talking about tribulations. Paul's talking about persecution, death, trials, hardships. He says, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Verse 37, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. It sounds like Paul's saying, Our anchor is in Christ. We are more than conquerors, he says. For I am convinced, he says, that neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else, just to make it clear to us, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. Jesus is anchored in this love that can never be taken away. He is another way to kind of another image of it is he's anchored in that. He's rooted, it's like he's a tree that is rooted in God's goodness and God's love. And although the branches may be swinging crazy and you hear that creaking noise, Jesus is rooted. Rooted in something that not even death can ever take away from him. Sometimes I wonder if underneath all our anxieties, it's like we have an anxiety onion, and you start to peel back the layers of our anxieties, and you get to the core of what we're really anxious about, deep, deep down, underneath all the other anxieties. Sometimes I wonder if at the very center of our anxiety is just an anxiety of death. We're afraid of losing. We're afraid of dying. We're afraid that the people that we love are going to get hurt, that they're going to experience pain, that we're going to experience pain. We're afraid, and this is another way of talking about death, we're afraid of the unknown. We're afraid of losing control, which is what death ultimately is. It's about letting go. It's about surrendering. It's about losing control. So somehow underneath all of that is really this deep anxiety that we feel about dying. But Paul says, not even death can separate us from the love of God. Not even death, as powerful as it is, can take away that truth, that reality. And I believe that Jesus is anchored into that truth, into that reality. You know that we don't live in a utopia, right? You know that the life isn't Disneyland? There are wind and waves, sometimes small, just kind of lapping up against our boat. Sometimes there's medium-sized waves that somehow we need to maybe batten down the hatches and maybe turn the boat into the waves. Sometimes there's waves that are so big that they threaten to sink us, that we're afraid that we're going to drown, that we can't handle it. In the midst of all these kinds of wind and waves, believe it or not, we can have peace. Real peace. True peace. That deep sense of trust, that deep knowing that we are loved, as Paul puts it in our Philippians passage, the Lord is near. That's another way of putting it, is that God is with you. He will never leave you. This deep truth in the midst of various winds and waves that we are His, that He has adopted us into His family, that He has claimed us as His own, that we are His children. We can hold on to that. We can anchor into that truth, into those promises that God is with us, the Lord is near, and nothing can ever separate us from God. I want to end with a story, but before I do, I just wanted to give a quick word. I thought it would be good for me to give some maybe a friendly word or even a pastoral word about anxiety. I don't want this sermon to come across as though if you struggle with anxiety, that somehow you don't have enough trust or that you don't have enough faith or that somehow you're not anchored enough or something like that. Sometimes it's good to go on anti-anxiety, anti-depression medication. Sometimes that's good. Sometimes you need that. Sometimes it helps. Sometimes you may need to be on it for just a little while, sometimes maybe for a long while. And I speak from truth. I speak from my own personal experience. I've been on it before. For a time in my life, I was on anti-anxiety medication when I felt like I couldn't cope. I felt like I just couldn't get out of bed. So I just want to put that word out there that it's good to go see a counselor. Maybe you need to be on a bit of medication for a while. That too is a good gift of God. And I'm thankful that we have things like that nowadays that help us to get through. You can always talk to me or talk to someone else on staff here, but I just want to give that encouraging, positive word that sometimes we need a little help in the form of medication, and that's good. That's okay. When I was in seminary, I had a professor, and this was in 2008 when I was in seminary, and that's when the big crash happened. And, you know, he was kind of nearing retirement. He was my Old Testament professor. He was nearing retirement, And by that time, you're kind of looking at your bank account, you're looking at your stocks, you're kind of looking at your whole financial portfolio. And when 2008 happened, he lost, I think it was over half of what he had saved up in various forms and various accounts. And I remember him standing in front of our class saying, "I've just lost half of my retirement money, but it's okay." He said he was meeting with a couple friends of his who were in a similar situation. They were meeting for breakfast over coffee. And they all had this sense that the Lord was with them, that they were anchored in his love and in his truth, and they weren't sure how it was all going to work out, but they had this sense of peace. They had this sense that they were in God's hands and that it was okay. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your words. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for this peace that you're growing in us. Help us to anchor into that. Help us to put our roots down into your truth and your promises and into your abiding presence. And when times get tough, help us to hold on. We love you, Lord. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.